The theme for the sermons this month of February, the theme is the Christian's four finest days. The Christian's four finest days. And we began last Sunday, I think, in what many of you would say was a very surprising way. We talked last Sunday about the Christian's fearing day. The Christian's fearing day. And we were looking there at Acts chapter 2, where Simon Peter was preaching to the residents of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And the response to Simon Peter's preaching was that they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. And they cried out, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" Now, there are degrees to this thing that I'm talking about. When I talk about the Christian's fearing day, I'm talking about when the Christian, he wasn't a Christian at that time, but when he became aware of his sinfulness, and he became aware that he had to meet God, and this, he felt the burden of his sin. That's the Christian's fearing day. And this is very intense with some people. Some people go through a prolonged period of conviction. It's not just a single day. They go through a prolonged period of feeling the guilt, the weight, the enormity of their sins. And they tremble. And you remember I called in last Sunday to support my argument talking about the Christian's fearing day. I referred to John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, and he said, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear." And aren't you glad for the next part? "And grace my fears relieved." Relieved. But there was a fearing day for John Newton. And I also referred to William Newell, who wrote the wonderful song, "At Calvary." And in that song, he says, "By God's word, at last, my sin I learned." Listen. "Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary." Well, to say, for Newell to say that he trembled was essentially for him to say that he had this fearing day. He realized that he was destined to meet the lawgiver. God is our lawgiver, and he's our judge. And Newell said, "I realized I was destined to meet my lawgiver and my judge. And when I realized that, I trembled." Because why would he tremble? Because he was a lawbreaker. A lawbreaker. And every one of us is a lawbreaker. God has given us law. God has said, "This is how I want you to live." God has a right to do that, don't you think? He's our maker. He gives us everything that we enjoy. And God says, "This is how I want you to live." And we haven't lived the way that God has told us to live. We're lawbreakers. And you go out into eternity, dear friend, as a lawbreaker, and you're going to meet the lawgiver. That's an awesome thought. An awesome thought. That'll cause you to fear. And the good thing about the fearing day is it leads to what we're talking about today. And that is the finding day. The finding day. And if you've had a fearing day, dear friend, you have rejoiced, at least I hope you have, in the finding day. And we're going to divide this sermon today into three parts, and I will call on some verses here from Ephesians in just a moment. But the first part of this sermon is what the Christian found on his finding day. What the Christian found on his finding day. And the second part of the sermon is how the Christian found what he found on his finding day. How he found what he found on his finding day. And the third part of the sermon is why the Christian was able to find what he found on his finding day. So we're going to talk about what, how, and why. What the Christian found on his finding day, how he was able to find what he found on his finding day, and why he was able to find what he found on his finding day. Now, look, please, at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. And here the Apostle Paul, I'm breaking right into his long statement about the glory and the wonder of salvation. And he's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And look, he says, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. If you, dear friend, are not a Bible marker, this would be a good time for you to start. You might want to just underline or highlight the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. He says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Look at it, according to the riches of his grace. And then a couple of verses from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. These are some of the most familiar verses in the Bible. And what a blessing it is just to read these verses. Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And so those are the verses that we're using today to think about this finding day. And the first point of the sermon is what the Christian found on his finding day. And we talked last Sunday about these people who heard Simon Peter preach, and they were cut to the heart. And they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What must we do?" And Peter said to them in very clear words, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So here these people on the day of Pentecost, after hearing Simon Peter preach, here they are saying, "What shall we do?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." And that word remission means forgiveness of sins. And that's what Paul uses there in verse 7 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. Forgiveness of sins. Now, what do you need to find if you have become aware of the guilt and the weight of your sin? What do you need to find? You need to find forgiveness for your sins. And in fact, that's what every Christian has found. Everyone who has trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior has been forgiven. Forgiven of his sins. If you've trusted Christ, if you've repented of your sins and trusted Christ, you've been forgiven. What a marvelous word that word forgiven is. And the good news of the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, is this: God forgives sinners. God forgives sinners. And you may be saying to me, "Preacher, God may forgive sinners, but he can't possibly forgive me because I'm too big a sinner." Oh, dear friend, I'm here to tell you, you're not too big a sinner for God to forgive. God forgives sinners. And if you have felt the guilt, the weight of your sin, if you have trembled before God, if you have said, "I've got to go out into eternity and meet God," you should rejoice in this: God forgives sinners. I don't feel as if I can say it too often. I should think that that would just bring tremendous relief to all of you who might be feeling the guilt and the weight of your sins this day. God forgives sinners. And don't you love the way the Bible describes God's forgiveness? The way God describes it in the Bible. He says over there in Isaiah chapter 44 that he blots it out with a thick, dark cloud. Your sins. This is God's forgiveness. He blots out your sins with a thick, dark cloud so that they're hidden from view. And you also find where God talks about he buries our sins in the depths of the sea. And the Bible also talked about God puts our sins behind his back so he can't see them anymore. They're hidden from view. Oh, I tell you, when the Bible talks about forgiveness, it uses these expressions to convey to us something of the marvel and the wonder of forgiveness. Here is the guilt and the weight of your sin, and God blots it out. Here it is, and God buries it in the sea, so it's hidden from view. Here it is, and God puts it behind His back. And I'm very fond of the other thing that God says about forgiveness. He says He cast our sins as far away from us as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us anymore. God not only can forgive your sins, but He'll never remember them against you anymore. Yes, praise the Lord. And some of you may be saying, well, that's not true, this business about God never remembers our sins against us. You may be saying, I constantly have this sin that I committed back years ago. I constantly have this sin come to mind. That's not God calling it to your mind. The devil is real, ladies and gentlemen, and the devil, if you let him, he'll sit right on your shoulder and he'll whisper in your ear. And you decide that you're going to try to do something for the Lord, and look out, the devil will park on your shoulder and he'll say, you can't serve the Lord. Who do you think you are? You talk about serving the Lord, and don't you remember that back there 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, you did this, this, and this. What makes you think that you can serve the Lord? That's not God remembering your sins. That's the devil making sure you remember your sins. And some of you may this very morning think that you can't serve the Lord because of your failure. Well, I've been talking about Simon Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. Don't you remember Simon Peter? There he was the night before Jesus crucified. There he was denying the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times. And yet now he's here in Acts chapter 2, standing up before thousands in the city of Jerusalem and preaching the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, God forgives our failures. Somebody said, God's the giver of the second chance. And somebody else said, yes, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth. And we could go on. And aren't you glad? And this is the greatness of God's forgiveness. He cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. That's an immeasurable distance. And He never calls them to mind again. You're forgiven. No wonder David there in Psalm 32 said, blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven. Whose sin is forgiven. Blessed is the man. That means happy. And if you today have ever trembled at the thought of standing before God in judgment, standing there in the guilt of your sins, you'll realize what a happy thing it is to have your sins forgiven. And so that's where we begin today. What is it the Christian found on his finding day? He found forgiveness. Are you a Christian today? You've been forgiven. And now we come to this second thing. How the Christian found what he found on his finding day. And I'm looking at those two verses there in Ephesians chapter 2, and here's Paul's answer. How the Christian found what he found. How did the Christian find forgiveness? That's what he found. Here he was in the guilt, the enormity, the magnitude of his sins, and he found forgiveness. Now, how did he find that? And Paul answers Ephesians 2:8. For by grace, are you saved? Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Here's how you find forgiveness. It's by the grace of God through faith. And do you understand, dear friend, that all of salvation is God's? All of it is God's. It's God's work from beginning to end. God's the one who planned it. God's the one who provided it. God's the one who applied it. It's God's work from beginning to end. Salvation is God's grace at work. We might put it like this, what Paul's saying in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. We might say that grace is the working hand in salvation, and faith is the receiving hand. Grace is the working hand, and faith is the receiving hand. And there's no credit to receiving, is there? I mean, grace gets all the credit because grace has done all the work. Think about it like this. Suppose I'm sitting in my easy chair one day and I get to thinking about Sylvia. And I decide that I ought to give Sylvia a gift. And so I sit and think about this for a while. Well, what shall I give her? And a thought comes to mind. And so now I go back and get appropriately dressed to go out in public. Some people don't concern themselves with that, but I'm rather old-fashioned. And so I go back and get dressed, and then I walk out to my car, and I get in the car. I drive the car over to a store that I have in mind. Might be that the store doesn't have this particular product that I have in mind, so I have to go to another store. And it might even be that that store doesn't have what I have in mind, so I have to go to a third store. I don't need to be talking too much about this because I just had a bad experience in shopping the other day and went out to buy something and asked for assistance and waited 20 minutes without assistance. And that was my shopping experience. If I seemed a little bruised emotionally today, that's probably the reason, the explanation for it. But here I am now at my third store. And I finally found the gift that I want to buy for Sylvia. And so I take my money out of my wallet or my credit card and I pay. I carry the gift out to the car. I get in the car. I drive home. I wrap this gift up in appropriate wrapping. And then I give it to Sylvia. And if you had been there to observe all of this, do you want me to walk through it again? About all that I have done here? I thought about this. I got ready. I walked out to the car. I got in the car. I drove to the stores. You remember it all? If you had observed all of this, I think that you would not say, well, isn't the way Sylvia received that gift, isn't that just amazing how Sylvia received the gift? What's amazing is what I did to provide the gift and the receiving hands deserve no credit. And oh, dear friends, grace is the operating hand in our salvation. And faith is the receiving hand. By grace you've been saved through faith. And you'll not hear this conversation in heaven. By the way, I think one of the great things about being in heaven, I think one of the things you will enjoy most will be hearing all the conversations of heaven. All the conversations. Can you imagine sitting down for a year and a half and talking to Moses and hearing what he has to say about all that we read in the Bible regarding him and his experiences. And oh, to sit down and talk with the Apostle Paul. The conversations of heaven are going to be fascinating. But here's one conversation you will never hear. You'll never hear anybody in heaven say, well, now God deserves part of the credit for my salvation, and I deserve part of the credit for my salvation. God gets half the credit, and I get the other half of the credit. You'll not hear that. You'll rather hear God's people say, to God be the glory. Great things He has done. And you read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and you'll find that Paul saying that God designed this plan of redemption so that all of it would go to His glory. And no man should glory in His presence. Now, how did you find the Lord? How did you find this forgiveness? It was by the grace of God operating through your faith that God brought you to this finding day and this marvelous, marvelous gift of forgiveness. And now that brings me to the last point of the sermon, which is why was the Christian able to find forgiveness on his finding day? And I want to call your attention again to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. And here Paul says, in him we have redemption. Here it is. Through his blood. Through his blood. Through his blood. And it's reference to the Lord Jesus Christ shedding his blood on the cross. Now forgiveness, ladies and gentlemen, is a very simple thing to men and women. We tend to think, well, if God wants to forgive us, all he has to do is just forgive us. All he has to do is just say, well, I'll just pretend that your sin never took place. But forgiveness is a lot more complicated than that. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not just a matter of God saying, I'll just pretend I didn't see that. It's not just a matter of God just turning his back and saying, I'll pretend that didn't happen. God would have to deny his own holy character if he did that. God has pronounced a penalty upon sin, and that penalty is eternal separation from himself. That's the penalty that God has pronounced. Oh, if you haven't trembled yet, you're not a Christian and you haven't trembled yet, you might want to start trembling. That's the penalty that God has pronounced upon your sin. Eternal separation from himself. Eternal separation from all that is good, all that is glorious, all that's wonderful. And not just eternal separation, but eternal separation in a place the Bible describes in the most horrendous terms imaginable. A place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. A place of darkness and unquenchable fire. I don't know all that means, but I know this. I don't want to go there in that place. And I should think that you would be saying the same thing. I don't want to go there. That's the penalty that God has pronounced upon our sins. And God can't just say, okay, I'm going just to pretend you didn't sin. That penalty has to be paid. And you couldn't have forgiveness if that penalty were not paid. But here's this marvelous phrase in chapter 1, verse 7 of Ephesians, through his blood. Through his blood. And what does that phrase mean? That phrase means that the Lord Jesus Christ paid on the cross the penalty for sinners. What was Jesus doing on that cross? Oh, dear friends, he was receiving the penalty that sinners deserve for their sins so that all who believe in him will never have to endure that same penalty themselves. Do you not remember when Jesus was on that cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Someone says, why do you suppose he cried that? I think he was forsaken by God. And isn't that the penalty for sin? Is God forsakenness forever? And Jesus, when he cried that on the cross, was experiencing an eternity's worth of separation from God so that I, Roger Ellsworth, would never have to endure that same penalty myself. Yes. Glory to God. Adrian Rogers used to put it like this. Adrian used to say, when Jesus was on the cross, eternity was compressed upon him. You may be saying, how could Jesus experience an eternity's worth of separation from God, the hours that he was on the cross? Oh, dear friends, Jesus was no ordinary man. He was God in human flesh. And as God, he was an infinite person. And as an infinite person, he could experience in a finite amount of time an infinite amount of wrath. Now think about that for a while. That'll make you appreciate just how great this thing of salvation is. And so here's why we're able to have salvation. It's because Jesus has done everything necessary. He's paid the penalty. When Jesus cried out there on the cross, "It is finished," he was declaring the truth. He did everything necessary for our sins to be forgiven. Everything. This is why we can have forgiveness, is because, as we sing in one of our old hymns, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed white as snow. And there's another song that says, "Hallelujah, I have found Him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings by His blood. I now am saved." Thank God for the blood shed by Jesus on the cross. And that blood Jesus shed was simply the outward testimony to this. He was there to pay the price for our sins, so we never have to pay that price ourselves. If we trust in Him, if we receive Him, if we believe in Him. If you're a Christian, surely there's no disagreement about this. If you're a Christian today, don't you agree? The day you found forgiveness is the finest day of your life. Amen. And dear friend, if you're not a Christian today, this could be the greatest day of your life. This could be the finest day of your life. If you're not a Christian today, this day could be the finest day of your life. It will be. If you will turn to Jesus Christ, receiving Him as your Lord and Savior. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we who are Christians, thank You for that glorious finding day. That day after we trembled over our sins, that day that we found forgiveness through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, cause Your people to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory this day. And if we have among us those who have not yet received Christ as Lord and Savior, oh God, make this the finest day of their lives by drawing them powerfully to Yourself. This day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.